Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. The apostle writes, "Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance." Evidently, the Apostle Peter knew that the things that the Lord had said to him in John chapter 21 about folks taking him places that he wouldn't want to go, and he'd be bound and ultimately he would be executed. Evidently, the Apostle Peter knew that his time was drawing very near for those things to be fulfilled. And knowing that his demise would be forthcoming, his desire was to put these brethren in remembrance of things that they had already learned and already been taught. Brethren, I made a comment in a Bible class recently about an online Bible class about preaching on the same subject or preaching the same material over and over and over and over again. And a friend of mine said that if a sermon is not worth preaching multiple times, it's not worth preaching the first time. And I believe that's right. Was commenting with Randy this morning that some of the things we had to say this morning are things you've heard before, things you're going to hear tonight, or things you've heard before, perhaps even many times. And I think that's proper. I just do. I don't know how you can preach on why Christ died and not deal with Romans 3, 24 and following, 23 and following. I don't know how you can preach on remembering without dealing with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and following, because that's why he's writing. How do you approach the subject without saying these people needed to remember? And when you turn back, those of you that are joining us in our study on 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, to Paul's letter to Timothy, the first epistle, he said in verse 6 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now." And then he says, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables." Same words he uses to Titus. If you'll turn over to Titus and look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work, to speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, but to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men. For we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceivers, serving divers lusts and pleasures, and living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." And he goes on and on and talks about their salvation. Now, let me ask you, brethren, do you suppose that when Paul told Titus to put the brethren in mind of these things, when he told Timothy, "If you put the brethren in mind of these things, then you'll be doing your job," do you suppose for just a moment that when Titus and Timothy and Paul and Peter were addressing these subjects, that it was the very first time that it had ever been addressed? You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to those in Corinth, he said, "You know that no fornicator, unclean person, such has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." How did they know that? The Apostle Paul had been in Corinth. He had preached to them. He knew these things. This was a part of their environment. He preached against it and showed them there's one God. And so my point, brethren, is this, that sometimes we need to be reminded. I know that we have come from basically a weekend of remembering. This is a time in our country when folks set aside certain things they remember. Questions sometimes ask, well, where were you on 9/11? What were you doing? What was your life like 9/11, 2001, when the Twin Towers fell? And that, if you've watched any news, which I try not to do much anymore, that seems to be the predominant question. Remembering. And it occurred to me that none of my grandchildren would remember that, because they weren't alive. They didn't see it. All they can do is read about it in some history book somewhere or see some news clips about it. To remember it, they won't do that. It's history, but it's not in their lifetime. And some of the things that are recorded in the Scriptures, well, they occurred a long time ago, but we're called upon to remember them. Now, to remember them is to read what God has to say about it and then call these things to mind. And there are a number of things such as that in the Scriptures that were designed for that reason, to call upon people to remember. Now, why? Why does the Bible stress remembering these things over and over and over and over? See, it's the same thing being taught. And the reason they're called upon to remember these things is because we are all prone to forget. You read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 9 that Israel of old was reminded, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes saw, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but make them known unto thy children and to thy children's children." You teach these things to your children, teach them to your grandchildren, make them aware of these things, and then hammer, hammer, hammer over and over again so they don't forget. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, a familiar passage to us, as Moses told those people to teach their children when they go in, when they go out, constantly, when they get up and when they go to bed. And there was a reason for that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the following few verses, in verse 10 through 12, he says, "Lest they forget," or "lest thou forget, Jehovah who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." The point being, in that context, when you come into this land, that you didn't labor to provide these houses, you didn't labor to have these vineyards and these fig trees, you didn't labor to do all of that. You need to be reminded who did. Who provided this for you? That God did this. He brought you into this land and provided it. And don't forget. You'll note again in Deuteronomy chapter 8. "Beware lest thou forget Jehovah thy God in not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget Jehovah thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Prosperity just nearly does that every time, doesn't it? Causes man to turn away from God and feel independent, forget all about God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the Old Testament prophet, the weeping prophet, as we sometimes refer to him, said, "Can a virgin forget her ornament or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Forgetting God, forgetting the things that God has said, we're prone to forget. And we need to be reminded of things that we already know. And sometimes it becomes a rude awakening to us to think about those things that we sometimes forget. You remember that when they were, when we read in Genesis chapter 6 about the days of the flood, as the flood began to subside and Noah began to make his way out of the ark, God set a rainbow in the sky. Now, how many of you who are parents didn't teach your little ones about the rainbow? I don't know very many places that I've lived that the rainbow is any prettier than it is here in the desert. Just absolutely gorgeous. Sometimes you see a double ring rainbow. And do you not seize that as an opportunity to tell little ones about what that is so they don't forget? That there was a day when God destroyed the world by means of a flood. And he set the bow in the sky as a result of the promise that he made, a reminder of the promise that he made that he'll never destroy the world again in that kind of a way. And then we see the Passover feast. It was instituted so that they could remind their children every year of what God did in bringing these people up out of the land of Egypt. This was a memorial to that occasion so that they would observe it every year and have occasion to talk about the great things that God had done. And then the Ark of the Covenant that was carried with them. We see that the Ark of the Covenant had certain elements in it. It had an omer of manna. It had Aaron's rod that had budded. And it had the tablets of stone that Moses had carried. And why were those things in the Ark of the Covenant? They were there to remind these people of all of the great things that God had done for them. Now, each one of those will make a lesson in and of itself. Not my point to examine those things in great length, simply to get them before us, to establish the point that there are all kinds of things that God set memorials that might be remembered. Now, most of us are well familiar with Joshua chapter 4. a remarkable text where Joshua is preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land. Now, some of them were born in the wilderness during that 40 years of wandering. And they had not seen the waters of the Red Sea part. They didn't see the deliverance from the Egyptians. But they are reminded that you're going to cross over the Jordan River on dry ground, just as your fathers crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. And we're going to set up a pillar of stones here, so that when your children or your children's children pass this way and they ask the question, what meaneth these stones? That you can teach the valuable lesson. Here's what God did. We came into the land of promise across this river, and we came in during the flood stage, the scriptures tell us, and we crossed this great river on dry ground. Now, God did that. Now, what is this pillar of stones? It's a memorial dedicated to the memory of what God has done. And isn't that true with all of these? And when we gather together today to observe the Lord's Supper, is that not what we do? Here is a living memorial. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read it quite frequently for a reason, that the Lord delivered to him, that here's what he did on the night in which he was betrayed. He took unleavened bread and he took fruit of the vine. He gave instruction to take of this in remembrance of me. Now we do that every week because we see that's what the early Christians did. Upon the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. And every week, incidentally, has a first day. So that's what we do. And we remember the great things that God did for us. See, there's not just a coincidence between the lesson this morning and the one tonight. Remember, why did Christ die? We ought to remember that, brethren, every time we observe the Lord's Supper. Why he died. This is a memorial of the great things that he has done for us. I want to suggest to you that there are different kinds of memories. There are memories that prevent. They prevent us from doing bad things. When you turn your Bible to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, I like to study this book, especially with young people. Let's suppose, Miss Mia, that you had the opportunity to ask the smartest person that you have ever known in your long life a question that was very important to you, and you recognize this person to be the most intelligent, the smartest, wisest person that you could ever know. And you could benefit from their years of experience and knowledge. Would you not consider that a privilege? What an opportunity to gather information from somebody that you so highly respect that would help you to make wise choices in this life. I raise this question frequently when we're studying from the writings of the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. God gave him a degree of wisdom that was above and beyond anybody else. Even those who were kings and queens of other nations were impressed with the great wisdom of Solomon. Now, Solomon made a mess out of things in his own life. But he had the opportunity to write this book, the book of Ecclesiastes. Not only is he writing from the perspective of it's inspired, every word came from the mind of God, but the things that this man is writing about are things that he has learned from his experiences. Now, let me ask you, when you consider the great wisdom that God gave him, when you consider the position that he was in, king of this great people, when you consider the political place that he had on the globe of power and position, and then when you consider that these words are inspired, they came from God, you have the opportunity to benefit from what this man has to say. Would we not do well to listen? But you know, unfortunately, what we sometimes do, we've got to run the same race, make the same blunders. Hopefully, if we're smart, to learn the same lessons that we could have learned if we just listened. Now, that's my first point. When we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look at verse 1. This wisdom writer, after he's written a great deal in this book so far about a variety of different things, subjects from his experiences, he said, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, I know that our audience is small tonight, and sometimes we have or I don't know, maybe it's just me, I've become more conversational when talking to a small audience. But the point is, those days do come. I remember when I was growing up, my dad, as most of you know, was old when I was born. And he would talk with us about some of the experiences that he had that just made me hang on the edge of the seat because I thought it was so exciting. And I said, Dad, why don't we do that? I'd give anything to be able to have those experiences. Why don't we do that? He said, well, I did all that when I was young, and I just don't have any interest in it anymore. Now, I dare say that some of you in our class or study assembly tonight, we're all beginning to get some age on us for the most part. Not all of you, but some of us are. And do we not find that there are things that as we were younger, we had significant interest in, that we really don't have that degree of interest in anymore? And do you see the wisdom of this old man that's writing this book? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know why? Because the evil days will come when you won't have any pleasure in them. Now the point that he's establishing is, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Because you don't want your old age to be encumbered with remembrances of what would have, could have, and should have. In this book, he wants you to do the things that you find pleasant. But at the same time, you remember that for everything you do, you'll give an account of it in the day of judgment. Now you remember that. Now we read in the last part of this book, in verse 13, he said, this is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now can you be a young person and grow up and do things that are pleasant, and at the same time, remember your Creator, and remember that you'll give an account for the things that you do. Now that's the words from this wise man. Now why is he telling us these things? Well, he's telling us these things so that you don't wind up an old man like him with regrets of would've, could've, and should've. Now that's why he's writing these things. So you can learn from his experiences how to live a better life. Now we've looked at this passage, we've mentioned it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's turn to it and read it. The concern that Moses had was that these people would come into the land and they would forget all about God. Turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Deuteronomy, I'll get to it. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. There the text tells us, and it shall be when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou filledest not, and cisterns hewn out, which thou hewedest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. And thou shalt eat and be full, then beware lest thou forget Jehovah who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, brethren, what did they do? Well, they didn't do that, did they? Somewhere along the way, they dropped the ball. They didn't teach their children. And when they began to partake of these great things, they forgot all about God. And then by the time we read in the book of Judges, Joshua has died. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, we've got a new generation on the scene that knew not the Lord nor the mighty works that he had wrought in Israel. What have they done? They forgot all about God. How many generations did it take? Just one. Just one passed. And they forgot all about the great things that God did. Now, these memories that they were to teach their children were to that end. That when they grow up and when they have children, they would teach these same things to their children. So you remember thy Creator. When? In the days of thy youth. How do you do that? Well, there were memorials in Israel that gave them opportunity to do that. The observance of the Passover. So when their children asked, what does this feast mean? You would cite the occasion and utilize that occasion to teach them about the coming out of the land of Egypt. Do you think that would be a time-consuming lesson? Quite a lengthy lesson to tell them all about the great things that God did that brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Even as you would begin to discuss with them the crossing of the Red Sea. And the same thing with Joshua chapter 4, the crossing of the Jordan River coming into the promised land and the conquest of the land. When do you think these children were to, or these people were to learn these things? When they were children. Learn these things when you're a child. so that you can remember the great things that God has done. Now the psalmist tells us, Psalms chapter 9 and verse 10, I don't believe, frankly, that God has punched a date on the calendar that's your exit date. There are a lot of variables, and you have a lot to do with some of those things. We all know that. There are a lot of unknowns. Time and chance, the wisdom writer said, happens to them all. Your life might be long, your life might be short. It might be in the neighborhood of some 70, perhaps by reason of chance, some 80 years. You don't know when that day is, but you know there's a day coming. And so the psalmist said, teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. Point being is you don't have a perpetual lease on life. And you need to live each day in view of that, so you start young, remembering thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, why is that so important? Again, the wisdom writer said, bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, we know that that's a proverb, and a proverb is a general truth. Generally, that's so. Doesn't mean there aren't any exceptions. But our point here is, when do you start that? You start that from a babe. You remember how that Lois and Eunice were teaching young Timothy? From a babe, they taught him the sacred scriptures. And so Paul could comment concerning the faith that they had and they had instilled in young Timothy also. So when do you do this? You start when one is just a babe and you keep on teaching. So hopefully when they get to be older, they will not depart from it. Now, you want to instill those memories so they don't mess up. In Luke chapter 17, verse 32, the text simply says, remember Lot's wife. Does that bring to mind the events of the occasion? What Lot's wife did. They were to leave the area of Sodom and Gomorrah and not even look back. And Lot's wife looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. This is not just a storybook thing. This is what happened to his wife. And the reason was she didn't do what God said. I think there are some examples of young people that were taught some things while they were young that prevented them from making some huge mistakes. You know, sometimes there are what I call one-time occasions in your life. You get to do this once. And you don't want to make a mess of it. You don't want to make a mess of it. Let me insist. For just a moment with an illustration. There was a young lady going to high school. And this young lady was being tempted by her girlfriends to become a part of a club. It wasn't a very nice club. It was called a no virgins club. And you obviously know what they were wanting her to do. And she said, I can't do that. That's not right. I won't do that. And they were chiding her because of the decision that she had made. And she said, you know, this is something I plan to do once. And if I ever go that direction, I can't back up and become like I am now. The point being, if I've ever crossed that bridge, I can't back up and make it the way it was. And her point to those young ladies was, neither can you. The day that I want to become a part of your club, I can always join. But you will never be like I am. Never. You've made this decision. You've crossed that bridge. That's something you get to do once. Now there are some one-time decisions that we make in life. And when we mess them up, it's a royal mess up. It's a train wreck waiting to happen. Case in point, young Joseph. These are all familiar illustrations to this class, this audience. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 39, Pharaoh's wife was tempting young Joseph to commit fornication with her. And he would not do that. And his reason was simple. I cannot so sin against my God. You know what he's telling her? Number one, I've been taught something. I've been taught something about the will of God. And what I am being tempted to do is a bad thing. I cannot hurt my God like this. Can't do it. Won't do it. Now, Joseph was the ripe old age of about 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. when he was taken down into Egypt and when he became Potiphar's slave. Now, I want to suggest to you, brethren and friends, that here is a young man that if he existed in today's world and had that opportunity, folks would laugh at him for his reaction. But Joseph made a wise choice. It got him in trouble. Potiphar's wife lied about young Joseph, and he was then arrested, taken into prison. Things were not well for Joseph, but God blessed him in everything that he did. And we say, well, that wasn't fair for Joseph to be falsely charged. You know, you're going to be falsely charged about things in life. That's just part of life. But my point here is, this young man at the ripe old age of 17, he had been taught something prior to that, upon which he could make a very sound decision. Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, was 40 years old. 40 years old. Now, I know, when I was just a young fellow, I looked at somebody that was 40 years old, and I thought, they're over the hill. They're gone. But 40 years old is just, that's relatively young. But though it's not a child, it's not an old man either. Here's an adult. 40 years old. And Moses, the text tells us, being brought up in the household of Pharaoh, chose rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now again, I will rely heavily upon what I know that this audience knows. You know how that Moses was raised. Though he was in Pharaoh's house and was supposedly the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was reared by his own mother. And I would suggest to you that Moses' own mother taught that young lad something that caused him at the ripe old age of 40 to make a very sound decision. He had been taught something that prevented a lifestyle that would have been unacceptable. We read about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, young captives in the land of Babylon. And we know that when they were tempted to eat of the king's dainties, they said, no, we can't do that. That food is not according to the Hebrew diet, and we can't eat that. Now, can you imagine a young man that's a slave saying that to the king? Well, that's what they did. We can't do that. And here are young men, lads, teenagers, if you please, and they're saying to the king, we'll not do that. They had been taught something, hadn't they? They had been taught something as a youth, as we see concerning Timothy. His mother and grandmother had taught him some things, even from a babe. Now, here are just a few examples. You could find more of young people who made wise choices because they had been taught something as a youth, and they made sound decisions. Now, what happens when we do not make sound decisions? Well, the tragedy that follows is just pronounced. And you read in the days of Hosea, a fairly short book, but he tells us about the people and how that they were rebelling against God and how that they were going to be taken into captivity. In fact, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They didn't know. Well, now there are all kinds of implications in that. The priests and the scribes and all these guys that were responsible for teaching them, they had failed. They had not taught them. And so consequently, they were going to be taken into captivity. That prompts the words of Jeremiah regarding they have forgotten me. Does a bride forget her ornaments? No. No, but you have forgotten me and the tragedy of that. So we want to teach and remind and teach and remind and remember so that we'll make wise choices instead of making foolish choices. I would call your attention to the bulletin article this morning about making wise choices. A second thing that I want us to think about as we think of memories. There are memories that cure. Now, to establish a text, I suppose, Luke chapter 22 would be a good place for us to begin. In Luke chapter 22, we're reading of the events just prior to the crucifixion of the Lord. And Jesus is meeting with the apostles in the upper room, observing the Passover with them just prior to his arrest. And in that setting, it tells us in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee, that thy faith will fail not, and do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day till thou hast denied, thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, can you imagine how that set with Peter? Perhaps the reaction that you would have if somebody said to you that you would deny even knowing the Lord before the morning comes. Lord, I've spent a lot of time with you. I've seen miracles that you perform. No way I'd do that. Peter said, I'll die first, not do that. And I don't doubt in my mind at all that Peter meant every word of that. When they came to arrest Jesus and Peter drew his sword and struck off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus was his name. I'm confident that Peter was willing to die in a sword fight right that very day. That's what it took. But you see, that wasn't what the Lord meant. You'll deny that you know me before the cock crows in the morning. Now, as you read from this text, beginning in verse 54, you'll note that that's just exactly what Peter did. Somebody said, Peter, your speech, it betrays you. You're one of his. No, no, not me. I know him not. And then again, man, I am not. Verse 58. And then in verse 60, Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately the cock crew. Now this text tells us, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said, before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I would suggest to you that the Apostle Peter's memory brought him back. It was a sobering event to remember what the Lord had said just hours before. Now the Lord didn't say, I told you so. But what a look that must have been. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered what the Lord had said. We've been discussing from Luke chapter 15 in our Wednesday night class. Going to do that some more this Wednesday night. The prodigal son. How that this young man came to his father and demanded of his father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. The father called the boys in and he divided among them his living. And not many days after, the younger gathered it all together and went into a far country, and he wasted it with riotous living. And when it was all gone, there was a great famine in that country, and he came to be in want, and no man gave unto him. And your Bible says that in that state, that young man came to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. And then he made a decision. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and he went. He acted upon that decision. We'll talk more about that in our study on Wednesday night. But I want to call to your attention just here that it was his memory of home that woke him up. He's in the pig pen about to starve to death. And he remembered that even the servants at home had more than that. My father provides for them far more than what I've got here. So I will arise and I will go to my father. And here is a man that's just made a royal mess out of things. Do we not pray for our young people who've made a mess out of things, that their memory of what could have been will bring them back? Now that's what happened with this prodigal. His memory brought him home. You see, our memory sometimes needs to be stirred, and that's what the Apostle Peter said. It's easy sometimes for us to place ourselves in a different environment where we don't have to think about the way it was. We don't remember the way that it was. But it's hard to keep that pressed down, isn't it? Eventually something happens that stirs our memory, and we hope that it will stir it enough to bring about a cure. John, as he writes in Revelation chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 5, in the context here of the letters to the seven churches of Asia, in verses 1 through 7, we're reading about the church in Ephesus. But in verse 5, he says, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Remember how it was? Remember how it was? I was talking with Paula on the way to the church building. How that wasn't seemingly all that many years ago that this building was full. Had a lot of people. And then we had a mass exodus. People moving away. And unfortunately, we've not had a mass influx of people that are Christians. But my friends, that doesn't lessen our responsibility to try to teach those who are lost in the communities where we live. We've been talking about that. But our memory sometimes needs to be all stirred up where we can make it like it used to be. Don't become content. This man was not content to be in the pig pen. These in Ephesus were charged, don't be content to be like you are. Remember where you were and stir that up so that it can be again. Now, we're going to offer the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. Most of us have partaken of the Lord's Supper this morning. But we observe the Lord's Supper so that we can keep afresh in our minds the very things that we were talking about in the sermon this morning. Why Christ died. I never get tired of preaching that. I hope you don't get tired of hearing it. Why Christ died. What a marvelous thing to think that somebody would love me enough to give their life for me. Somebody that would look upon me and see me as an enemy, but die anyway because they love me. Now, my friend, that's what we do when we observe the Lord's Supper. This do, he said, in remembrance of me. Hopefully, remembering such things will bring us back into a right relationship with the Lord. I want to suggest to you there's another kind of memories. There are memories that torment. Now, I know sometimes we get caught up in remembering some of these things as we use the expression would have, could have, and should have. But the time has passed. And now there's nothing that we can do to change that. Well, let's think of David for just a moment. In the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 51. We read of David writing after he'd committed the sin with Bathsheba. And here's what he said. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done that which was evil in thy sight. That thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Dropping down to verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew an upright spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Do you not see the sorrow in David's heart? Here's what I did. Can I go back and put Uriah the Hittite's life back in him? No, I can't do that. I made a royal mess out of things. What's he looking for? He's looking for forgiveness. For forgiveness. His sorrow over Absalom. There's lots of sermons about David and Absalom, many of which you've heard. But in 2 Samuel chapter 18, you'll note that Absalom, one of the sons of David, had killed his own brother because his brother Amnon had raped his sister. He lay a plot for about 2 years before he finally acted upon it and took the life of his brother. David really didn't do anything. Why could he? Or how could he? He had committed the sin with Bathsheba and killed Uriah the Hittite. And now Absalom's trying to take the kingdom away from him and doing a pretty good job of it. David runs out of Jerusalem in shame, people throwing rocks at him. And when he finds out that Absalom has been killed, he said, "Oh Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." Here's an old king whose heart was just breaking. No doubt because he would like to go back and put some years on the calendar and repair things with Absalom, his son. He couldn't do that. He's dead. It's over. It's never going to be like it could have been. And no doubt was a source of torment to David the rest of his life. Now, when you read about the Jews as they are returning, we've recently studied from the books of Ezra and Haggai, gleaned some lessons, I hope, from that segment of study, how that there were young folks who had been taken captive and they're excited about coming back and rebuilding. But there are some old folks that remember the way it was. And they cry because they can never anticipate that the temple will ever have the splendor and glory that it once had. Knowing that they themselves were responsible for its destruction, it was their disobedience to God that had caused them to go into captivity. No doubt this was a source of torment in their lives. But there's another illustration that we wouldn't do the lesson justice without talking about just a little bit. And that is the lesson from Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, we read about the rich man and Lazarus. Again, these are all familiar to you. The rich man died, and he lifted up his eyes, and he was in a place called torment. Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, he called upon Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He said, for I'm in anguish in this flame. Awful torment. And Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime you had good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in torment. You remember that. Now I want to ask you, brethren and friends, how long do you suppose that rich man's going to have to remember that? I would dare say he's still remembering that. He'll remember that throughout eternity. You remember that. Now this expression that we've coined, would have, could have, and should have, don't that haunt you? Can you imagine pushing that to the grave? And then on the other side, no more opportunity to change it. Would have, could have, and should have will just eat at you from now on through eternity. Won't ever end. Here is a memory that torments because you can't go back and change it. Life's over. Opportunities are no more. It's done. That's just the way of it. Son, remember. And you think, well, you know, if I die, maybe that's just the end of it. No. That's not the end of it. We see the judgment scene presented for us in Matthew chapter 25. And the separation of the sheep and goats, as it's described there in verse 31 and the next several verses. And what we learn in that is that those who are on the left hand, when they appear before the judgment seat of Christ, they have opportunity to plead their case, if you please. And the Lord said, I was hungry and you didn't do anything about it. I was thirsty and you didn't do anything about it. I was naked and you didn't do anything about it. I was in prison and you didn't help me. Now, how long do you think those folks are going to be recalling those sobering words? Here's where you are, and here's where you're going to be from now on. Forever and ever and ever. And there's never going to be any relief. And you remember these sobering words. You're there in this awful place, prepared for the devil and his angels, because you had time and opportunity, and you did nothing. You didn't do it. Like that rich man, son, remember. I would suggest to you that in the case of Matthew chapter 25, as we're presented that great judgment scene, that death had no change in memory, had no power over it. They would continue to remember, and so will we. Now that's our study. You see, when we talk about memories, there are some that are pleasant, there are some that are not so pleasant. There are some that glorify, and there are some that we wish never happened. And to the end that we might escape a memory that torments us forever and ever, let us develop the memories that will prevent us from making the blunders to start with. And then when we do make those blunders, that will help us to return, like the prodigal in Luke 15. You've listened patiently to our study. I hope it's beneficial to us. Maybe be useful to you in trying to study with somebody and help them to see what life is about. Many are searching for the answer to that question, and they're not finding it. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons they're not finding it is perhaps we're just not telling them. Maybe we can use a lesson about memories. Well, maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight who would desire to obey the gospel. We'll help you in every way that we can. Everything's ready. Clothes are here. Water's ready. Everything's here. The question is you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Son of God. Would you turn from your sin in repentance, confessing your faith, then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Maybe you've obeyed the gospel. You need to come back. Why not do it now? We can help you. While together we stand and we sing this song.